Remember when I was a kid, I can't quite remember where it was, but we got to a beach, and so we had shovels and buckets and all the stuff to make the sandcastle, so we got going right at it. I had a younger brother and a younger sister, and so we built, you know, this massive castle, and it was just, it was incredible. We put a moat around it. We were bringing water up from the ocean to fill the moat. Like, it was incredible, and then something weird began to happen, and the water started to creep up, you know, from the ocean, how it kind of comes in, and then pretty soon it was like kind of hitting our castle, and so we're frantically trying to build, you know, larger walls and dikes out of the sand to kind of protect the castle, and so we got another moat now, and we keep building higher and higher, but the water still keeps coming, and things still keeps falling down, and until one point where then the waves are getting really, really close, and then for whatever reason, there was this massive wave that came, and then it took the whole thing, like, all gone. Like, totally gone. That's exactly what happened. But I was a kid. I didn't know any better. And my parents, I guess, didn't know. And so that's what happened. Our sandcastle, we spent so much hard time and did so much work on, gone. And you've probably seen this or experienced this in your own life, or you've walked along the ocean and you might see the remnants of somebody's castle. Maybe there's just a hole left or a mound or whatever else it is. But when the winds of life and the storms of life come washing in, if your house is a castle, if it's built on sand, there ain't anything left. And so we talked about last week what it means to build your life on the cornerstone. This is an expression that's used out of Hebrews, out of the cornerstone of Christ. It's an unmovable rock that puts the pin, the footing for entire spiritual household. Today we're going to read a passage of scripture that talks about foundations as well, but it's a little bit different analogy. And it's one that if you've been in the church for a while, you're going to be very familiar with. And so if you'd like to follow along, we're going to read from the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 7. Now, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are the Beatitudes. So I'm going to do something a little bit weird here. I'm going to start at the very end of the Beatitude, and you'll see why in a second. So if you'd like to follow along, we're going to start at verse, make sure I get this right, I'm in the wrong page, that's why. We're going to start at verse 24, chapter 7, verse 24. And I want you to notice in verse 24, it says, therefore. So Jesus is on this hillside teaching all these revolutionary new ideas, and he sums it all up and he says, therefore. So whenever Jesus says, therefore, we need to kind of pay attention. He's wrapping it up. He's summing it up. So here's what he says. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on rock. You've probably been following the news in the last two hurricanes down in Florida. I've been to Florida. I love Florida. And it's tragic what's going on there. But you see all these houses built on sand and stilts. And I get the idea, but after so many hurricanes and so many storms that have come, sometimes you wonder, why do you do that? Gone. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So I would hope that you get the analogy. I'm sure you do. And the question this morning is, where do you build your foundation and what does that look like? So are you building a foundation on sand? Are you building a foundation on stone or rock? And so once you've figured that out, or once you've figured out what you would desire, I desire to have a house and a foundation that's not going to be blown over, that's not going to disappear. I want my legacy, my faith, my journey in life to have some input, have some significance, have some purpose in relationship with God. And so for me, the question then is, well, what does that look like? What does it look like to have a life where my foundation is built on rock? As a metaphor. Now, there's a whole bunch of things here that Jesus says that if you want to have a foundation of rock, here's how you live. Read the three chapters, 5, 6, and 7. We're only going to pick two this morning out of all of the principles that Jesus gives in these Beatitudes. And believe me, this is life transforming. The culture and the religious leaders and the people of the time, they had a really hard time getting their heads wrapped around some of the things that Jesus said. And so if you want to back up now, we're going to read from verse 1 in Matthew chapter 7, and we're just going to stick ourselves in the chapter 7 today. So verse 1 of chapter 7 says, "Do not judge or you too will be judged." Now we love to quote this one, don't we? Particularly if somebody's judging us. "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured against you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother or sister, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So we probably heard this passage of scripture. If you'd like to skip down to verse 15, we're going to come back and keep reading, but verse 15 says this: "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." So don't judge, but recognize them by their fruit. Like, for some people, this might even be like, what's going on here? And I think the principle out of these two passages of scripture that helps me, that I apply to my life, is the principle of humility. Be humble. You see, do not judge is not saying evaluate the situations and circumstances or the life of other people, the choices that they're making in life, because sometimes the choices that other people are making in life can pull you away and drag you away from God. And it's really easy as a Christian and follower of Jesus Christ to get up on a pedestal and go, "That's wrong, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that," and maybe do a couple things over here. Unfortunately, in the last 50, 60, 70 years, the church has been known as a place of don'ts. For those of you that grew up in the church, think back. Don't play cards on Sunday. You don't dance. Actually, don't do any work on Sunday. You know, there's all kinds of these don'ts that you don't do. Rather, God calls us to live a life of humility, to examine our own hearts, our own strengths and our weaknesses, but also to be discerning and aware of what other people are doing and how they're living their lives, to be careful about what's going on in the world. Luke chapter 12, verse 57 says, "Why don't you judge for yourselves?" Jesus is talking to the religious leaders and challenges them to judge by what is right and what is wrong. John chapter 12, verse 47, Jesus is right talking again. He says, "I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." The challenge here is not about judging in a negative way. It's about evaluating the world around us, but remembering who Jesus Christ is and all of his humility, went and died on a cross and humbled himself as a servant to love you and to love me. Sadhu Sundar Singh, I hope I pronounced his name right, is treasured by many as the formative figure in the development of the Christian church in India at the beginning of the 20th century. He disappeared in 1929 in the foothills of the Himalayas, and Sundar Singh was born into a Sikh family in the village of Rampur, Punjab state, in northern India. Sikhism, founded about 1500 AD, we'll be talking about that in about 4 Tuesdays from now, is a religion that teaches belief in one God and rejects the caste system. It had become one of the established religions in the areas, standing apart both from Hinduism and Islam. Sundar Singh's mother took him to sit at the feet of a sadhu, which is kind of like a pastor or imam, an ascetic holy man, who lived in the jungle some miles away, while also sending him to the Ewing Christian High School, where he's been exposed to both English, but also Christian faith. The death of Sundar Singh's mother when he was 14 obviously pitched him into violence and despair. He took out his anger on the missionaries, persecuted Christian converts, and ridiculed their faith. In final defiance of the religion, he bought a Bible and burned it page by page in his home while his friends watched. So, totally running away from God. Sundar felt that his religious pursuits in Sikhism and the question of Christianity and Hinduism and the priests that he would question left him without ultimate meaning. Sundar then resolved to kill himself by throwing himself upon a railway track. The very night he had decided to do this, a vision of Jesus who opened Sundar's soul all of a sudden appeared to him in truth. Sundar announced to his father, Sheer Singh, therefore, right after that he would now follow Jesus Christ. His father denounced him. His brother, Rajan Singh, attempted to poison him. Sundar's life was saved by the help, listen to this, of nearby Christians in the Christian community, even after everything he had done against them. On his 16th birthday, he was publicly baptized as a Christian in the parish church in Simia in the Himalayan foothills. Prior to this, he had been staying in the Christian leprosy home of Sabathu near Simia, serving the leprosy patients there. He became famous, maybe not to us, but to Christians in India, and did a tour around the world sharing Jesus Christ. He met up with people like Corrie Ten Boom, if you know that name, from World War II, listening to his words. When I saw Sundar, this is the person writing this, in Europe, he had completed a tour around the world. People asked him, doesn't it harm you? You're getting so much honor and publicity? Sundar's answer was no. The donkey went into Jerusalem and they put the garments on the ground before him. He was not proud. He knew it was not done to honor him, but for Jesus, who was sitting on his back. When people honor me, I know that it is not me, but the Lord who does the job. Humility. It's not an easy trait to come across, and not an easy trait to practice. Inherent in human nature is this thing we call pride. It was the original fall out of the Garden of Eden. The snake comes to Eve and says, did God say? And the ultimate is, don't you want to be like God? Like a God? Nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. I'm my own self. I'm an individual. I have rights. I have privileges. I am who I am. But Jesus comes along, the God of creation, in the form of a son. And even though he was God and he had every right to say, I am the God of the universe, I can do anything with one breath. But he lives his life in ultimate surrender and humility and hangs out with lepers and poor people, uneducated, the impoverished, and yes, some educated. And in his humility, he ultimately gives his life because he loves you and I. Christians are to be Christ followers. If you want your foundation built on stone, then be humble. Be humble. The second principle that I'm going to touch on today is not just be humble, but be discerning. In chapter 7, if you want to go back to where we started, we read from verse 1 to 5. Now we're going to read verse 6, and this is a weird one. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Huh? Like, if you just read that and you don't have any context or any understanding, like, what on earth is Jesus talking about here? Why would he even say something like this? And there's a whole bunch of different interpretations and kind of struggles of what this is about. And then we read about the true prophets and the false prophets. And I think what Jesus is saying here is that we are called to not just be humble, but to be discerning. The metaphor here seems to be teaching against giving what is holy to those who don't appreciate it. Animals such as dogs and pigs particularly, were not kosher in Jewish faith and religion, cannot appreciate religion. And this very verse implies that there is some class of humans who are so angry and antagonistic against God and faith that maybe it might be worth keeping your mouth closed sometimes. This verse seems to contradict what has just gone before. Jesus has spent 5 verses attacking the judging and condemning of others, but this verse states that some section of the population can be judged, will be judged, and are found equal to dogs and swine. That's pretty harsh. Now, as we study Christian faith and our doctrine, our theology, and as we look at scriptures throughout the New Testament, we find that Jesus is forgiving and Jesus is loving, and Jesus wants all men to be drawn unto himself. This is one exception, and we're not even quite sure what it means. It's called the unforgivable sin you'll find in the book of Acts. But outside of that unforgivable sin, Jesus will forgive you for anything. I remember when I was a teenager and I decided to go into ministry. I felt a calling. I want to be an engineer. I want to build things. I want to draft things. That I just like doing things with my hands. By the age of 16, I was at a retreat, and I just felt, I was praying at the end of the service, and I was just like, it was as clear as day that God said, I want you to be a pastor. I'm like, no, there's no way. That thought had never even occurred to me. And it never even popped into mind until that point. And the funny thing was, the same weekend, one of the pastors who was with us came up a little bit later on. And I hadn't said anything. He said, have you ever thought about becoming a pastor? I was like, no. And then the following Sunday at church, somebody came up to me and said, hey, I think you would make a great pastor. Really? Like, no. I hate public speaking. I hate English. Like, I absolutely hate English. It's a miracle that I can put sentences together that actually make sense. And my spelling is atrocious. Thank goodness for spell check. It's like incredible. But I just felt a real sense that this was what God was calling me to do. And so I enrolled in the Bible college a few years later, and the rest of my life has been one amazing journey. Listening to God's voice, being challenged by God's voice, being discerning about what God wants you and me to do with our lives. And it's not always easy. So here I am, 16, 17. There was a guy by the name of Bob. And Bob was an ex-biker who came to faith in Jesus Christ. He had been on drugs, crack, cocaine, alcohol, you name it. He had done it. He had scars all over his bodies from all the fights. He was 6'4" and probably 450 pounds. He was quite the guy. But he came to faith, and he had a passion for Jesus. And so he started this group called Joyful News, which I used to call the Joyful Racket. But anyways. And so he got musicians together from the church, and what he would do was he would take them into the prisons, and they would do their music in prisons for the prisoners. So one day Bob comes up to me, he says, I heard that you were thinking of becoming a pastor. I said, yeah. He says, good. Next Friday I'm going to prison. I want you to come give your testimony. So my first testimony was in prison to prisoners. Nobody is outside of God's grace and forgiveness. And even though I had really what I thought, no testimony, like I was a kid that grew up in the church, and the worst thing that I did that was delivered from when I was 12 and I rededicated my life was a foul mouth. I mean, whoopee. You know, like that wasn't a huge thing for me compared to what everybody else is doing in the prison system. But God used that testimony of a young kid who had no idea what he was doing, who just loved God, to touch people's lives and people's hearts. But there are some in life that you need to spend more time praying for, because of maybe it's a situation, circumstance, their life, their environment, whatever else it is, they're so hard, so angry against God. So sometimes you need to be discerning. Sometimes we are called to judge the fruit of a life, to be careful and cautious. An angel appeared at a faculty meeting and tells the dean that in return for his unselfish and exemplary behavior, the Lord will reward him with his choice of infinite wealth, wisdom, or beauty. Without hesitation, the dean selects the infinite wisdom. Done, says the angel, and disappears in a cloud of smoke and a bolt of lightning. Now all heads towards the dean, who was sitting surrounded by a faint halo of light. They're all watching him. At length, one of his colleagues whispers, say something. The dean looks at them and says, I should have taken the money. He didn't feel any different. You know, sometimes we think wisdom or discernment, we look at stories of the Bible, we look at a story like King Solomon. King Solomon comes to the throne of Israel, he's going to be ruled, and this exact same thing happens. I mean, this is a joke, but the angel actually comes to Solomon and says, anything in the kingdom can be yours. What is it that you want? And Solomon says, wisdom, a discerning heart to govern your people is the literal translation. We think, wow, how awesome would that be? But it seems like nothing changes. Solomon didn't have a ring halo around his head. He didn't inherently all of a sudden become filthy rich. And there was a lot of stuff that went on between some of the amazing things that he did and some of this mundane things of life. Discernment. Wisdom. It's important that we look at the world around us and we watch and we're discerning about what is going on with our friends, with our family, with our colleagues, with the people that we live and do life with. And I think one of the reasons for that is because, not on the negative side, so we kind of hold ourselves together and we don't tell people about Jesus, but more on the positive side, we were looking for the moments where we can share faith. Because there are key moments when if you have just the right words to say, it could change somebody's life. And it doesn't even necessarily have to be like you've been studying for months and months and months and you know all of your apologetics, you know how to defend your faith, you know all the theories, you know everything about world religions, and so you're just waiting for that opportunity just to share that nugget or just to dump on somebody about all the wisdom and all this knowledge that you have. And maybe that might come at some point, but probably not. Usually what I've experienced is because I've got a lot of knowledge and a lot of junk in my head. A lot of it I forget, but a lot of it I remember. But usually what I find happens when it comes to discernment and wisdom is you'll be in a conversation with somebody and a thought will pop into your head, it's not yours, not mine. It's called the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells inside of you as a follower of Jesus Christ. And it might sometimes even feel like the most off-the-wall thing. Might not even be on the conversation or topic that you're talking about. You might be talking about the Maple Leafs, and then all of a sudden you hear this little voice and say, hey, can I pray for you? Where did that come from? What about all my apologetics and all my great knowledge and great wisdom that I've accumulated over X amount of decades? Can I take you for coffee? You just never know, but when you're discerning and you're listening to God's voice and you're listening to His Holy Spirit and He moves a thought into your mind, into your heart, like the calling that He did in my life decades ago, it can transform a life if we're willing to listen and be discerning. And you see, in order to be discerning, you have to be humble. Because I can be puffed up and I've got a master's degree. I've studied all this stuff. I've read all these books. I know so much information. You present an argument to me and I can argue you out of it. I'm good at it. I have verbal diarrhea combined with a lot of knowledge and a lot of life experience like many of you. But often that's not what God's looking for, is it? God's looking for a humble heart and a contrite spirit. So what do you do with this week? Well, let me ask you a couple of questions. Are you willing to ask and look for humility? To look for opportunities to be humble? You see, I think every day, every week, there are multiple opportunities that you and I are given to be humble. Sometimes that humility means biting our tongue till it's bleeding. Because, oh, we want to let them know what they're doing wrong. Sometimes it means that we do serve somebody or do something that we might think is beneath us. There's so many ways to live out a life of humility if we are plugged into Jesus Christ and listening to His voice and living a life following as Jesus lived. And how about the discerning part? The good news is that it's not something that you can earn, and it's definitely not something you can buy. And you know what? Quite frankly, it's not even something that you can practice. Discernment and wisdom comes from one source and one person only. Because without the Spirit of God living in your heart and life, all the experience and knowledge that you have is just that, knowledge and experience. And it can be worth something. It can have value. But discernment is the ability to take what you have learned, connect it to what God wants you to say and do in your life to transform another life. It's not just a bunch of knowledge. And so maybe, just maybe in our prayers, we should be free to ask God for wisdom and for discernment in our daily prayers and our life as we go out from this week. And as we ask and as we seek, one of the other passages, if you want to read it this week, just follows this. Ask and it will be given to you. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you right after he talks about discernment, right after he talks about humility? Because when you're living a humble life and you're being discerning and you're connected with God, you'll know what God wants. You'll know how to live your life. You'll know how to be discerning because his Holy Spirit is talking and communicating to you. And talk about purpose. Talk about a whole other worldview of life. Talking about a whole other foundation of life. Then when you go through the valleys, when you go through the storms of life, when you go through the hurricanes of life, your house will still be standing because you are rooted in Jesus Christ in humility and discernment. God will give to those who ask if you're willing. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you love us so much that you didn't just come and die on a cross and demonstrate your mercy and your grace and your love and your forgiveness for us, but you lived it out in what you ask of us. You lived it out in humility and discernment and wisdom. And then when you left us the Holy Spirit to live and dwell inside of us so that we can live not in our own strength, but in your strength, the power of your Holy Spirit and in your name, Jesus. So this week, may we be open for opportunities to be humble, whatever that looks like for each one of us. This week, Father, fill us with wisdom and discernment. Led and guided by your Holy Spirit, so that the world that needs you so desperately can see you in us. For these things we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.